Again, I want to thank all of you for being here. We're so glad that, so proud that nobody is sick and that we're all here. And I just can't say enough how much I love this congregation, how faithful we are. This is the only congregation I believe I've ever attended all my life where everybody is always here unless you're sick, and that's understandable. So we need to continue that on our road to heaven. You know, there's a doctrine in the world today that is known as the doctrine of impossibility of apostasy, or the unconditional security of the believer. It means that a child of God, one whose sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ, cannot so sin as to finally be lost. Simply stated, it is the doctrine of once saved, always saved, or once in grace, always in grace. This conception stems from the old doctrine of predestination and foreordination. The theory, mind you, the theory that God decreed before the world began that a certain elect number should be saved and a certain fixed number should not be saved. It is the idea that the child of God can never so sin as to finally be lost. This matter of salvation has been expressed this way. If you seek it, you can't find it. If you find it, you can't get it. If you get it, you can't lose it. And if you lose it, you never had it. However, this lesson this morning has to do with the child of God. We're not discussing God, but the child of God. Can a child of God so sin as to finally be lost? Can the child of God forfeit his eternal life? We readily admit that God can do all things. We do not question his power, his mercy, his love, his goodness, or his faithfulness. God has the power to keep one saved, but does he exercise that power? Is man a free moral agent, or is he a mere object in God's hand, only to be moved by God's impulse? Is salvation conditional or unconditional? Is there anything that man himself can do so as to be lost? These are the questions that challenge our thinking at this time. First, I want to talk about the origin of the unconditional security. The doctrine of once saved, always saved is not new. In fact, it originated in the Garden of Eden when the serpent came to Eve and said, "You shall not surely die." Genesis 3:4. God had already pronounced that the curse of death would be upon Adam the day that he would eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as seen in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Adam did not die physically on that day, the day that he ate of the tree, because he lived several hundred years after that, but he died spiritually. Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament Words describes the word death as a separation of the soul from the body, but is also used in the Scriptures as a separation of man from God. Before people are converted to Christ, they're said to be dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. That is, they're separated from God. They are lost. Spiritual life is union with God. Spiritual death is separation from God. From the account in Genesis 2, we learn that when Adam and Eve sinned, they separated themselves from God. They were not born sinners, nor are we. Sin is a transgression of the law, as 1 John 3:4 says, "Whosoever committed sin transgresses also the law, for sin is this transgression of the law." Adam and Eve became sinners when they sinned, and that is how we became sinners. It was man who separated himself from God. God had the power to prohibit man from sinning, but the fact is God did not exercise that power because man was created as a free moral agent. the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So says Ezekiel in Ezekiel 18:20. Can a believer cease to believe? We agree that salvation is dependent upon faith. But is it possible for a child of God to depart from the faith? Is it possible for him to cease to be a believer and thereby forfeit his eternal life? Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. The child of God is one who is in a covenant relationship with God by obedience to the gospel. He's a new creature, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He is made a new creature because he was baptized into Christ. Galatians 3:27 says, For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. You must be in Christ to be saved. The only way to get into Christ is to be baptized into Christ. He is a saved believer, but what may happen to his faith? His faith may fail. Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22 and verse 32, he said, But I made supplication for thee that thy faith fail not. That's what Jesus said to Peter. Come with me now to 1 Timothy, if you would, and we're going to look at a few passages. 1 Timothy chapter 4 to begin with. Now, a child of God may depart from the faith. Verse 1. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devils. Here, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, predicted that men would apostatize or fall from the truth. Look at 1 Timothy 1 in verse 19. The child of God may throw away his faith and his good conscience and make shipwreck of his faith. Verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Faith and a good conscience were once possessed, but they were thrust away and shipwreck was made concerning the faith. Now, chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, if you would, turn over there. Child of God may deny the faith. Verse 8, He hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. He may cast off the faith. Verse 12, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. Verse 15, He may turn after Satan, for some are already turned aside after Satan. Now look at chapter 6, and verse 20 and 21. He may err concerning the faith. Verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Now, if you would, move over to 2 Timothy. Let's get to chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, we read verses 16 through 18. Paul again here says, But shun profane and vain babblers, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. You notice here, too, Paul names names. He doesn't pull any punches. He names names. Verse 18, who concerning the truth of error, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So you see, his faith may be overthrown. The word faith in these scriptures is the word pistis in the Greek. The same word is used in Romans 5 and verse 1, where Paul writes that we are justified by faith. The faith that saves then can be denied. It can be overthrown. It can be shipwrecked. And it can be cast off. As a result, one is turned over to Satan and condemned. Now, turn your Bibles to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Can a child of God become an unbeliever? The writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, verses 32 through 39, describes a certain class as those who have been enlightened, endured, and had a better possession. They were exhorted to remain faithful. However, there were some, verse 39 says, that shrank back into perdition. Hebrews 10:39, shrank back into perdition. So yes, brethren and friends, it is possible that a child of God go back into perdition and thereby become an unbeliever. The next question I put before us is it possible for a child of God to sin? That it is possible for a child of God to sin is very evident from the scriptures. It is argued, however, that it is impossible for a child of God to sin, and 1 John 3:9 is referred to by the denominations as an effort to prove this contention. Turn with me to 1 John 3 and verse 9. Very important we understand this. First John 3, verse 9. The Bible says, "Whosoever is begotten of God doeth no sin, because his seed abideth in him. And he cannot sin, because he is begotten of God." This, brethren and friends, is the proof text that the child of God cannot sin. And it's what the denominations today go to. They use this as their pretext that a child of God cannot sin. Now let's all turn to 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9. I want you to remember that word cannot as we go along here. Turn to 1 John 1. Verse 8 and 9. Here we find the following. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all sin. In view of the fact that John tells his readers that if they say that they have no sin, they deceive themselves. And because he tells them that if they will confess their sins, God will forgive them of their sins. So he could not be teaching that it is impossible to sin. As in John, 1 John 3:9 again, which says, 1 John 3:9, "Whosoever is begotten of God doth no sin, because his sin abideth in him. He cannot sin because he is begotten of God." Move over to 1 John 2. And verse 1. The Bible says, "My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." If it is impossible for a child of God to sin, why this assurance? Oh, this assurance that Jesus will, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Why? How could John be saying that it's impossible to sin when he's already told his readers that if they would confess their sins, Jesus would forgive them, and if they sin, they have an advocate, the Father, Jesus Christ? I told you, remember that word cannot, as seen in 1 John 3:9. I'll read that one more time. Whosoever is begotten of God doeth no sin, because his sin abideth in him, and he cannot sin because he is begotten of God. Again, that's 1 John 3 and verse 9. Now, the word cannot does not always mean impossible, as seen in the following instances. Think about it. Judah said of Benjamin, "The lad cannot leave his father." Genesis 44:22. Was it impossible for Benjamin to go down to Egypt? No, because later he did go down to Egypt. Jesus said of the sons of the bride chamber, cannot fast as long as they have the bridegroom with them, in Mark 2:19. Was it impossible for them to fast in the presence of the bridegroom? No. No, it wasn't. When certain ones were invited to a great feast, they made excuses, and one said, "I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come." Is that word cannot? I cannot come. That's Luke 14:20. Was it impossible for him to attend the supper? No, it wasn't. A child of God cannot make a practice of sin and continue to be like Christ. He is to exhibit the life of Christ, but the practice of sin will prohibit him from doing it. I hope you understand what I just said, and I'm going to repeat it. A child of God cannot make a practice of sin and continue to be like Christ. He is to exhibit the life of Christ, but the practice of sin will prohibit him from doing it. Now, I wish you'd turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. If it is impossible for a child of God to sin, why did Paul command the brethren at Colossae in verse 9, "Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his doings"? Brethren, they were the children of God. They had put off the old man, and they were told not to lie. If it is possible for a child of God to lie, it is possible for him to sin. Now look at Romans, the second chapter with me. Romans chapter 2, if you would, please. Romans chapter 2. Paul wrote to his brethren at Rome in verse 21. "Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery?" It is possible for a child of God to steal and commit adultery. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 18. It is Ephesians 5 and verse 18. I'll let you get there. We need to understand this. It is possible for a child of God to become drunk. Paul wrote to his brethren at Ephesus in verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit." Now I want us to go to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. It is possible for a child of God to lust. To lust. Peter wrote to his brethren, fellow Christians, verse 11, "Beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." So the Scriptures affirm, or the Scriptures say, that it is possible for a child of God to steal, to lie, to get drunk, and to lust. It is possible. It is contended By those who subscribe to the doctrine of the impossibility of apostasy or once saved, always saved, on the part of the child of God when he sins, it is only his body that sins. He sins outwardly, but not inwardly. You understand what I just said? They say when he sins, it's only his body. He sins outwardly, but not inwardly. How do we answer that? I can't answer, but Jesus sure did. Turn with me to Mark the 7th chapter. Jesus said in Mark 7, in verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of man, that's inwardly, evil thoughts proceed, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, covetings, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, pride, foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within, not outwardly, but from within, and defile the man. I believe that should answer that question once and for all. Our Lord Jesus Christ answered that question for us. Now the child of God can be lost. Jesus told his disciples to rejoice because your names are written in heaven, Luke 10:20. Our names are written in heaven, brethren, every one of us. Paul wrote to the Philippians that their names were in the book of life in Philippians 4:3. And the inspired writer referred to the church in Hebrews 12:23 as the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Now look at the Revelation 3 and verse 5. Revelation 3 and verse 5. To the angel of the church in Sardis in Revelation 3 and verse 5, the Lord wrote, he that overcometh shall thus be arrayed in white garments, and I will nowise blot his name out of the book of life. Our names are in the book of life. So it is possible for a child of God to have his name blotted out of the book of life. Those whose names remain are those who overcome. Salvation, brethren, salvation is conditional. Don't ever let anybody ever tell you different that it is not conditional. Salvation is conditional. It is possible for a child of God to sin. It's possible for him to lie, to get drunk, to steal, and to lust. Now, the question is, if a child of God should die while guilty of those sins or any other sin, will he go to heaven or will he be lost? That's the question. Well, let's turn to Romans, the 8th chapter, for the answer. Romans 8. In verse 13. Paul wrote, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. How simple, how simple it is. How simple that is. To me, it's pretty clear. These readers were addressed as brethren in the preceding verse, in verse 12. So they're Christian, they're brethren. The epistle was written to the saints in Romans 1 and verse 7, members of the church. So it is possible for a child of God to die in his sins and die spiritually. Now, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is something we need to take heed for, take heed to. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The great apostle Paul. The great apostle Paul even feared that he, a child of God, might lose his reward. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, "But I buffet my body and bring it into bondage, lest by any means after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected." Isn't that something? The great apostle Paul was worried. Paul realized that he might be rejected and that he might lose his reward. The child of God is one who is washed in the blood of Christ, but if he returns to his former condition, he will be lost unless he repents. Now let's talk a little bit about warnings. Warnings against falling. To the church at Corinth, Paul warned his brethren against falling when he gave the Israelites in the wilderness as an example. You remember that, don't you? Turn to 1 Corinthians 10, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 12. 1 Corinthians 10. Paul uses these Israelites as an example for us. 1 Corinthians 10. You remember the Israelites had passed through the sea. They had been delivered from bondage, a type of our bondage from sin. They fell, verse 5. "Howbeit, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Why did they fall? Why were they overthrown? Well, they first lusted after evil things in verse 6. Second, they were idolaters, verse 7. Third, they committed fornication, verse 8. Fourth, they made trial of the Lord, verse 9. And fifth, they murmured, verse 10. Now, some of the Israelites lost their reward. Paul states in verse 11, "These things were happened unto them by way of example, and they were written for our admonition." So what is the admonition here? That is, we do not fall. That's the admonition, that we do not fall. They lost their inheritance and we can lose ours. Look at verse 12. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." We've got to be careful, brethren, every day, every minute. The major portion of the New Testament was written to the Christians, teaching them how to live. If a child of God cannot be lost, why all this teaching? It's unnecessary if a child of God cannot be lost. Why the many admonitions and warnings against falling? Did you know, by the way, did you know that there are over 2,000 warnings of apostasy in the Bible? 2,000 warnings. So let's look at some examples of falling. Turn to Acts 8. Most of you know this by heart, but in Acts 8 we read of the record of Simon the sorcerer. Simon heard Philip preach Christ and he believed and he was baptized, verse 13 tells us. It cannot be argued that Simon was never saved because Jesus said in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." We read in Acts 8:13, look with me. "And Simon also himself believed, and being baptized, he continued with Philip. Simon sinned, and he was told by Peter to repent and pray." Verse 22 of Acts 8. This is the law of pardon for an erring child of God. Not only are children of God warned against falling, but God has given them the terms of pardon if they do fall. They are to repent and to pray. Repent and pray. There are other examples of falling, such as Adam and King Saul, Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. By the way, do you know that Ananias and Sapphira, this is the first sin recorded against any member of the church? And of course, there's Judas. But time doesn't permit us to go into all of these. So how to keep from falling? How do we keep from falling? Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. We all need to read this together. 2 Peter 1. The Apostle Peter, addressing Christians now, wrote in 2 Peter 1, beginning with verse 4, these words: "Whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these ye may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence, in your faith supply virtue, and in your virtue knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control patience, and in your patience godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you be not idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing of all from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give the diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That's how we need to remember these things. Keep them in our mind. I used to have them written down in my billfold all the time. Keep them in mind. Get them and read this every once in a while. "These brethren had escaped from the corruption that is in the world," in verse 4. "And they had been cleansed by their old sins," in verse 9. "By the very fact that Peter admonished his brethren to make their calling and election sure, it is clear that there was a possibility that they could fail to enter the eternal kingdom. They were urged to add these things mentioned in verse 5 through 7, and if they fail to do so, they are described as verse 9, look with me, as being blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing of his old sins." Brethren, it is my hope that I have made it clear through using the scriptures of the Holy Bible that we can conclude that it is possible for a child of God to sin, that he will be lost in sin if he does not repent. Therefore, it is possible for a child of God to so sin as to finally be lost. Eternal life can be forfeited. So it is my plea, why not obey the gospel by believing, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins? Then you will be a member of the Lord's Church, and you can worship and work and live as God has authorized you to do. At the end of a faithful life, heaven will be your home. And isn't that what we're all striving for? Isn't that why we're here today? Heaven is our home. And if you're an erring child of God, you need to pray and repent before it's eternally too late. Remembering all the time, eternity is just a breath away. Just a breath away, eternity. Think about it. If any of you have a problem with anything, take care of it right now before you leave this building. Come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.